Most eternal and everlasting Father, we're grateful this evening for your goodness and your mercy. We're grateful that you have allowed us to assemble together to study a portion of your word. We are aware that no human mind can understand anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is our request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Exodus chapter 12, verses 14 through 20. It reads, "This is a day you are to remember. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days, you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses. For whoever eats anything with yeast in it, from the first day through the seventh, must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That's all you may do. Celebrate the feast of unleavened bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast. From the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses. And whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel. Whether he is an alien or a native born, eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread." Now the second proposition of Exodus 12 verses 1 through 28 that we have been considering is that the Lord actualizes the celebration of his people's deliverance with explanation of its significance. Now this is based on the second subsection of Exodus 12, 1 through 28, that covers verses 14 through 20, that really describes the actual institution of the celebration of the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Now, this subsection deals first with the memorializing of the day of the slaughter of the Passover animal or the lamb, and the events that follow, as we saw in verses 15 and 16. Now this is followed by instruction about the celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread given in verses 17 through 20. Now the memorializing of the day of slaughter of the Passover animal and the events that follow involve three elements that cover this whole section. So the first element indicates that the memorializing involves a day of religious celebration that honors the Lord. The second element is that it begins a 7 day period of eating unleavened bread in Israel, as stated actually in verse 15. Now this evening though, we begin with the third element. A third element of the memorializing the day of the slaughter of the Passover animal and the events that follow it is that it begins a holy assembly and specified periods of rest as given in verse 16. Now the holy assembly that is to mark the memorializing of the day of the slaughter of the Passover animal and the events that follow is to be carried out on two different days. The first, of course, is on the first day of the celebration of the Passover and the events that follow, as given in the first clause of verse 16. Exodus 12, verse 16 says, on the first day, hold a sacred assembly. Now, literally, the Hebrew actually reads, and on the first day, assembly of holiness. Assembly of holiness. Now, this is the cause of the Hebrew words used, of course. There's no verb used in the Hebrew in the first part of the verse, but from the second part, we get a verb that applies to the first. Before we get to that, we should really note that the Hebrew line begins with a Hebrew particle that is often translated and in our English versions. Now, nearly all our modern English versions did not translate it here, probably because they consider it to be a marker of transition from one topic to another, and so they saw no need to translate it. Nevertheless, the International Standard Version, translated with the meaning also, indicating that an additional information is being provided. Now, both approaches are correct for the beginning of verse 16, although the use of the word also enables the reader to recognize that the Lord supplied another information following what was given in verse 15. Be that as it may, we indicated then that the first part of Exodus 12 verse 16 does not have a verb, but that its verb is derived from the second clause in the Hebrew text. Now, it's for this reason that the translators of the NIV use the word hold in the first part of the verse without repeating the verb in the second. Now, the word hold of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew verb with a range of meanings. The word can mean to come into being, and so simply mean to exist. To exist, as it is used in connection with the voice in Ezekiel's vision, in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 25. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 25. It is, then there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. So here the Hebrew word is translated came as a past tense. Now the word also may mean to be or become with really several nuances. It can mean to exist as in the honey that was found by the soldiers on the ground. Of course, they couldn't eat it because of the ban given to them in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 25. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 25 reads, the entire army entered the woods, and there was honey on the ground. But again, I said they were under a ban. Even though they were hungry, they couldn't eat it in order to fulfill the ban given by the King Saul. Now, the word also may mean to have, as it is used in the prohibition against idolatry in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. It reads, you shall have no other gods before me. So here the word is translated have. Now, in our passage of Exodus 12 and 16, the word means to be, although such meanings lends itself to other nuances. Now, this meaning is reflected in the translation of the New English Translation that reads something like this: on the first day, there will be a holy convocation. That's, of course, that translation is more faithful to the Hebrew line. Again, their translation is, on the first day, there will be a holy convocation. And I say that's more faithful to the Hebrew line. Now, we say this because others, such as the NIV, imply a command, implying that the Hebrew verb used here was a second person plural, when the Hebrew really is indeed a third person single. Now, it's not only this though, but some of these English versions also use the meaning other than to be in their translation, of course, as the NIV did. For example, the New Jewish Version, or the Tanakh, considered one of the more accurate translations of the Hebrew text, it reads, "You shall celebrate a sacred occasion on the first day." Of course, such an approach, again, is not wrong in that it gives the sense of the declaration of the Hebrew that is directed to the Israelites. Nonetheless, for a faithful rendering of the Hebrew that is more literal, I believe that the New English Translation captures what the Hebrew says. And by the way, the first day then in view here refers to the 15th day, the 15th day of the month of Abib. That is the first month in Jewish calendar. Now, the thing that will be taking place on the first day then of the day of the slaughter of the Passover is given in the NIV. Look at that next. It says, a sacred assembly. That's what's be taken over. Now, the Hebrew literally reads, again, assembly of holiness. Now, this is because the Hebrew was used. The word assembly is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean an assembly or convocation. That is the collective gathering of people for a religious purpose, as the word is used, for example, in the gathering of the Israelites on the first day of the seventh month for another kind of celebration in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 24. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 24. It reads, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly, commemorated with trumpet blasts. Now, the word also may mean calling, as it is used in the gathering of Israel together in Numbers chapter 10, verse 2. Numbers chapter 10, verse 2. It reads, make two trumpets of hammered silver and use them for calling the community together and for having the camps set out. So the word translated assembly here is translated calling. Now the word also may mean reading, as it is used for the reading of the scripture at the time of Nehemiah according to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. Nehemiah 8 verse 8 reads, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Now the sentence, the people could understand what was being read, is literally from the Hebrew. They could understand the reading. The reading. Now, that is very interesting when you think about it. Many times people think that, oh, because we have English translations, either from the Greek or Hebrew, whichever, that's one of the reasons that people need to be taught. That's more than that. Here, some of course argue, well, what about those who lived before us? Did they have all that? Yes, they did. This is an example. These are people who had the same language, and it's being read to them, and it's still being explained. So it's not that easy as people think, all I do is read the Bible. Well, if it were that easy, there would be no need for the gift of teaching. So here it's interesting that they are reading the Torah to them. It's their language, and yet it has to be explained. Anyway, in our passage of Exodus 12, verse 16, the Hebrew word definitely is used in the sense of assembly, that's gathering of people for a religious purpose. That is mostly for worship. Now, when it said sacred assembly, that word sacred is translated from a Hebrew word that the standard Hebrew English lexicon of Brown, Driver, and Briggs lists the meaning as follows. They said the meaning is apartness, sacredness, holiness. These are the possible meanings of the Hebrew word kodesh. Now, it has the meaning of holiness in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29. First Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29. It reads, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in splendor of his holiness. Now, the Hebrew word also may mean sanctuary. Sanctuary. As that is the way the word is used in Leviticus chapter 4, verse 6. Leviticus. Chapter 4, verse 6. He reads, he is to dip his finger into the blood and sprinkle some of it seven times before the Lord in front of the curtain of the sanctuary. It's the same Hebrew word, but here it's translated sanctuary. Now, of course, that's one of the reasons some people call where they worship and say, our sanctuary. Truly speaking, there's no place called sanctuary today. It's a building where believers assemble. And when they assemble, they form a church. But in terms of a building being called a sanctuary, it doesn't exist today because we're not under the Levitical priesthood. Now, the word also can mean something like holy in contrast to something that is common. But as an adjective, the Hebrew word may mean consecrated. Consecrated, as it is used to describe the bread associated with Israel's worship that only priests could eat. However, David ate the bread because of the desperate situation that he faced. And so, this is the kind of bread that was given to him by the priests in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 4. For Samuel, chapter 21, verse 4 reads, "But the priest answered David, 'I don't have an ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread.'" There's some consecrated bread here. "Provided the men have kept themselves from women." Now he was willing to give it to them, although they were not supposed to eat it. But many times people forget the purpose of law, and they forget that's always usually have to be mercy over judgment, so to say. So that when people see certain things, except when it is an absolute. Most of these things given to Israel were rituals to symbolize something else. So the bread was supposed to show devotion to God in a unique way. But this man had to eat it. And that's why they brought it to Jesus Christ to try to trap him. And he said, "Haven't you read about what David did when he ate this bread?" Anyway, another meaning of the adjective again is set apart. Set apart. As it is used in Isaiah chapter 23. Verse 18. Isaiah chapter 23, verse 18. It reads, "Yet her prophet and her earnings will be set apart." That's a Hebrew word. Set apart for the Lord. "They will not be stored up or hoarded. Her profits will go to those who live before the Lord for abundant food and fine clothes." So really you get the idea that the Hebrew word has a range of meaning. However, in our passage of Exodus 21 verse 16, its meaning is no doubt holiness in the sense of the quality of being set apart in contrast to that which is common. The quality of being set apart in contrast to that which is common. We're not talking in terms of moral quality. Although, really here it is used in a ceremonial sense. Thus, the first assembly that is set apart will take place on the first day of the slaughter of the Passover animal. Now the second assembly will occur on the seventh day of the week. That's really on the 22nd day of the month of Abib. Now so that's the day of the that this second assembly should take place. And that it involves ceremonies, of course. And that is what we have in verse 16 that we are studying, Exodus 12, verse 16, when it says, "And another one on the seventh day." Now, the more literally, the Hebrew actually reads, "And on the seventh day, there will be a holy convocation for you." This is where you find it translated in the New English Translation. Now, the translators of the NIV, of course, were being, I say, economical with the word or compact, that they did not want to repeat the fact that there will be a second sacred assembly, but that's really implied. Now, although the translation of the NIV and many of our English versions that are similar to the NIV, though, in their translation imply a second assembly or sacred assembly, but such translations fail to convey to the English reader that there is emphasis on the phrase sacred assembly, or literally assembly of holiness in the Hebrew because of the repetition. There's many times people say, oh, I had that, go on to the next thing. Repetition is very important in teaching. Now, you know, many people say, well, yeah, like I said, they say, I've heard that, why do you go to know something new? Well, no sooner that you say that, you forget what you said you know. So the point is, repetition is very important. But many times in the Hebrew text, and even in the Greek text, when something is repeated, it's done so to emphasize whatever the concept is. Now, so the Lord conveyed to Israel that the first and the 7 days are to be regarded as days of sacred assembly, or days that are holy, in the sense that these 2 days are days for special worship of the Lord. Special worship of the Lord. Now, when Israel hears that the first and the 7 days are to be considered sacred, in that an assembly takes place on both days, they might be wondering what makes the 2 days to be regarded as sacred, in addition to the fact that there will be worship involved. So, what makes it sacred? Now, the Lord did not leave them hanging, or He did not leave them to gaze in what sense these 2 days are considered sacred. He explained to them what makes these 2 days to be considered sacred. It is the activity that is forbidden on both days of worship that defined them, though, as something sacred. What he said should not take place. Now, it is this reason that is given in the next expression of the NIV where we're studying Exodus 12, verse 16, when it says, do no work at all on these days. Literally, the Hebrew reads, all work will not be done. All work will not be done. So that's what is given the idea. It is sacred because no work will be done. Anyway, the word do, though, here is translated from a Hebrew word that has a range of meanings. The word may mean something like to make, as in God's declaration regarding the activity of creation in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 reads, then God said, let us make, the same Hebrew word translated do, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Now, the same word may mean to prepare, as it is used in relation to food, as it is actually used for the preparation of food by Abraham to entertain his heavenly visitors in Genesis 18, verse 7. Genesis 18, verse 7. He reads, "Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it." That word prepare here, same Hebrew word translated do. Now the word, of course, they mean to do as a description of the failure of the Israelites' midwives to carry out the instruction Pharaoh gave regarding killing of all Israel newborn boys. These women carefully disobeyed because they were given an instruction they know was contrary to God's word. We have studied this in detail in Exodus 1 verse 17, for which of course we learned that God blessed them for being faithful to him instead of to Pharaoh. Exodus 1 verse 17 reads, "The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live." So the Hebrew word may also mean something like to celebrate. Same word can mean celebrate of the festivity, such as it is used in connection with the participation in the observance of Passover or feast, according to Numbers chapter 9, verse 13. Numbers chapter 9, verse 13. He reads, "But if a man who is ceremonially clean and not on a journey fails to celebrate the Passover, that person must be cut off from his people because he did not present the Lord's offering at the appointed time. That man will bear the consequences of his sin." In other words, what this really says, when an Israelite refuses to participate in the Passover celebration, so to say, he has sinned. And you see the parallel? Whenever a believer is in a local church and the Lord's Supper is given and that person didn't participate, the person has also sinned. Same thing. Why? You say, why? Well, because sin is not doing what God says do. Then always people think it is moral thing. God, Christ says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And you say, "Oh, I don't want to do it." You have sinned. That's what he says here. If this person did not participate, that person will bear the consequences of his sin. Anyway, the word may mean to show, as it is used to describe God's display of goodness to some while punishing others, as recorded in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 18. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 18. Here the Hebrew word has the meaning to show. He reads, "You show love to thousands," that's the Lord, "but bring the punishment for the father's sins into the laps of the children after them." Because that's those children who follow the footsteps of their fathers. Because if you don't follow the footsteps of your father, God is not going to take their sins and visit you with it. He said, "Oh great and powerful God, whose name is the Lord Almighty." So in our passage though, the Hebrew word is used twice. Now in its first usage, the meaning is to do. But in the second usage, it means to prepare. Same Hebrew word, but it means two different things in the same verse. So what is not to do? Work. So that word work is in the expression, "Do not work at all on these days. Again, translated, that word work is translated from a Hebrew word that has a range of meanings. As reflected in the translation of the NIV, it is translated regular work. Regular work, probably as a reference to work associated with a person's profession or occupation, in contrast to a specific work done in the house, as in Numbers 28, verse 18. Numbers 28, verse 18. He reads, on the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. That's how the NIV translated the Hebrew word. Here they say regular work, just to try to differentiate. Now the word also may mean repairs, as in the work done in the temple, as stated in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 13. Second Chronicles chapter 24, verse 13. It reads, the men in charge of the work were diligent, and the repairs, that's a Hebrew word, the repairs progressed under them. They rebuilt the temple of God according to its original design and reinforced it. Now, sometimes when the same Hebrew word is used with God, it could be translated his work, of course, but many times it may have the meaning deed. That is the way it's used in connection with Psalm 73, verse 28. Psalms 73, verse 28. That's the psalm where, of course, the psalmist was complaining that the wicked seem to be prospering, while those who seek the Lord seem not to be prospering. And eventually he said, well, I was wrong, because I was looking at human things. But when I came close to God's assembly, so to say, when he began to look into from the perspective of spiritual things, he realized, no, even though the wicked may seem to be good in ahead, in the end they're really not. So that's part of what he said, and then this is what he realized as he went through all that. He says, but as for me, it is good to be near God. In other words, although the wicked, they may prosper from the human perspective, but they are not near God. And their life is not what you think it is. Remember that old adage that says, all that glitters is not gold. What you see is not always what it is. So that's why he says, but for me, it's good to be near God. Nothing can be better than that. He said, I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all. Now, here is a Hebrew word translated deeds. Deeds. Anyway, the Hebrew word may also mean something like business. As in the affairs of a king, this is the way it is used in Daniel chapter 8, verse 27. Daniel. Daniel chapter 8, verse 27. It is, I, Daniel, was exhausted and lay ill for several days. Then I got up and went about the king's business. That's a Hebrew word. Now it's translated business. I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding. In our passage, no doubt the word really means work as an activity that is directed towards special projects or to the routine activity of business or occupation. In effect, the word work here is a primary reference to a person's profession or a person's occupation or the work by which a person makes a living, or that which a person gets paid for. Now, there are a lot of work you do that you don't get paid for. They are work, hard work, necessary, but you don't get paid for them, as we say. Now, anyway, the literal translation, though, of the phrase, it says, all work will not be done, really presents a problem, because we have in the Hebrew that word all, or, and I will say at all, when you say no work at all should be done. Now, the reason that presents a problem is because quite often when people think of the word all, they think of it in absolute terms without paying attention to the context. Now, the Hebrew word translated or used, although it may mean all in the sense of the totality of an object or every part, every sort of, that is the totality of kinds or sort. But it's not used in that sense here. No, it's not talking about the totality. Now, to ensure that it is not every kind of activity that may be described as work because of the involvement of expended energy, the Lord narrowed the way to interpret the meaning of all in the context. Now, it is this narrowing of the understanding of the meaning all as it relates to work that is given in the next clause where we're studying Exodus 12 verse 16. Because here it says, except to prepare food for everyone to eat, that is all you may do. Now you see, that is what I said. Not all kinds of work. It says, in order to ensure that you narrow down the work, we're talking about work that you get paid or your occupational business. But here it says, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That's all you may do. So he narrowed the limit of what he means by all in the context. Now cooking food though, is work. It's work. Now, despite our modern equipment using cooking, it still work. Now, in the ancient world, to prepare a meal that involved grains was a very tedious work. Very, very. Now, this is because the grain must be ground by someone, not to mention the labor involved in actual cooking. Now, you probably, some of you may never have never seen that. There are people who, if they have to prepare a grain, they have two kinds of stones. And Some of these places, women spend all day doing that. It's a lot of work. Just for them to use those grinding stones and to grind the grains and filter and shield and all kinds of things. It's a lot of work. So when we're talking about food, don't think about cooking today in the modern time. It's still very difficult in the modern time. But there's nothing compared to the time of the Bible. Now, again, anyone that has cooked, even in the modern time, knows that it's a daunting task. And that's why many people don't want to cook. It's a daunting task. Thus, there can be no doubt then that cooking is work. But the Lord wanted to specify that such work was not included in the instruction that no work should be done on the first day and the 7 days of the period of the festivity in view. So he made sure when he says work, because somebody goes, yeah, I'm not going to cook because he says you shouldn't do any work. And God said, no, let me be sure. You understand. I'm not telling you to starve. Somebody got to cook. That's work. And he said, that is exempted. So anyway, the exception given in the last clause of Exodus 12 verse 16 is necessary to convey then that when the Lord used the word all to prohibit work on these 2 days of the sacred assembly, that Israelites should have no confusion regarding what the Lord meant, which is usually what God does in His Word. A problem many times if we just don't study hard enough to find out what He means. He never leaves us hanging. Anyway, we have stated that what makes the 2 days that Israel should hold sacred or special assembly, what makes it sacred is the absence of work in those 2 days. That the people were to worship the Lord, as indicated in assembling themselves together. They were coming together to worship God. So in effect, a day then was considered sacred to the Lord when there was no work of the type that we have explained is involved, but only the worship of Him. That day would be then considered sacred. Now that this is what makes a given day sacred may be observed in the various instructions given to Israel about any day considered sacred in which they had a sacred assembly, in that case for worship. So I'll give you some examples so you can see that what makes a day sacred is absence of work, no work. He reads, the Feast of the Weeks required a sacred assembly. And on that day, Israel was to do no work. As we read in Numbers 28, verse 26. Numbers. And hold on to Numbers. I'm going to pick up quite some passages from Numbers. Numbers 28 verse 26 reads, on the day of first fruits, when you present to the Lord an offering of new grain during the Feast of Weeks, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. And the verbal phrase, hold a sacred assembly, is literally, though, it shall be an assembly of holiness. Now the Feast of the Trumpets required a sacred assembly, and on that day, Israel was to do no work, as we read in Numbers 29, verse 1. Numbers. Verse 29. Hold on to that chapter, of course. It reads, on the first day of the seventh month, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. It is a day for you to sound the trumpets. Now, again, during the Feast of Tabernacles, Israel was to hold a sacred assembly, and they were to do no work, as stated still in that Numbers 29, look at verse 12. Numbers 29, verse 12. It reads, on the 15th day of the seventh month, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. Celebrate a festival to the Lord for 7 days. Now you see, within all this, don't do any work. Just worship your Lord. Now, that's, if you read through the Old Testament, you see a whole lot of that that the Lord told Israel. And you say, aren't they going to starve? No. If they did what God said, He will provide them food in ways that you can imagine. In fact, there was some time He told them, they knew that, that's a whole year, you're not to plant anything. Just to depend on what, trust me. And they did not. They violated that, hence part of the reason for their exile for 70 years to compensate for the time they didn't obey. Anyway, so here in verse 12, you see that no regular work again. Celebrate a festival to the Lord for 7 days. Now, the idea of being sacred, though, implying no work, and it is evident then in the elaboration of the commandment to keep the Sabbath holy. That implies worship of the Lord and no work on that day. Notice the issue. Worship of the Lord. It's not that you don't do any work and you do something else. You worship the Lord. That's what the Lord keeps giving to them. So when it comes to the issue of Sabbath, the same thing is given to them in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Deuteronomy he reads, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you should not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your maidservants, a manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. See, so God has given them this, and which means that on the Sabbath, they were not to do anything that would generate income. They were not to do anything that would generate income. Now that is really elaborated in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 21 through 22. Jeremiah 17, verses 21 through 22. Now again, the thing is where the Lord has been telling them, keep it holy. Sacred. You do no work that generates income, but you must worship me. So we have to be careful that whatever God says, there's a condition in certain instruction. And this is what we have here dealing with the Sabbath. It reads, Jeremiah 17:21 reads, "This is what the Lord says, be careful not to carry a load on the Sabbath day, or bring it through the gates of Jerusalem." That's treading. "Do not bring a load out of your houses, or do any work on the Sabbath, but keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your forefathers." So anyway, the point though is that when the Lord commanded Israel to have a sacred assembly on the first and on the seventh day of the festivity that began with the Passover celebration, he meant that the people should not do any work that is concerned with generating income or any other work except for cooking food for the people to eat. Now, you may say to yourself, how does the concept of sacred assembly required of Israel or even the Sabbath apply to you? So how does that apply to you? As a believer, you may ask, well, true. Believers are not to celebrate any special day given to Israel as such, since we are not even to allow anyone to judge us about the Sabbath observation or the various required ceremonies given to Israel, as the Holy Spirit tells us through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. It reads, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival." A new moon. Now, the religious festival is given, the ones already in the Bible, given to Israel. It says, a new moon, that's an example of it, celebration, or a Sabbath day. "These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." So again, what does this instruction regarding sacred assemblies or a Sabbath have to do with you? You may ask. Well, the application of the principle behind the observance of the Sabbath or the sacred assemblies of Israel is what you should be concerned. The principle. Now, the principle is that God wants his covenant people to worship him in a manner that they fully devote a day to worship him. That's the principle. So in addition, he wants them to rest their bodies after working hard for 6 days. He created our bodies, and so he knows their limitation. Therefore, he prescribed rest to Israel. Now, this being the case, while we are not to observe the Sabbath as Israel did, we are to apply the principle of resting of our bodies. Therefore, it is necessary that we rest our bodies on the days we carry out our worship of our Savior. It is beneficial to do so to your body. Now, the day the church has selected for such a thing or such activity is our Sunday, the day of the resurrection of the Lord of the church. Thus, it makes sense that you should devote that day to worship and to rest your body. That's an application. Now, you should spend time on this particular day, that's on Sunday, attending to your spiritual life. You've quarried 6 days. And that doesn't mean, as a believer, you should be attending your spiritual life every day. But the other day, every 6 days, most of your time is consumed with making a living, which you should. However, on that seventh, one day that you respect, rest your body, you should spend more time in the Word of God. That's what it's worshiping the Lord. Now, this, of course, may include something like reading the Scripture and other materials that will help you in your spiritual life. You see, many of us are too busy during the week that we do not devote enough time to read materials that will help us spiritually. So, Sundays should be a day for some of us to play catch up. So the point is that God's instruction to Israel about resting on the days of the sacred assemblies means you should rest the body. There were people in covenant relationship with him, and you are in covenant relationship with him. So if he gave them something to benefit them, definitely whatever he gave them applies to you. The principle. Now, like I like to make these things clear. It doesn't mean if you want to mow your lawn on Sunday, you're going to go to hell. No, you're not. Or anything like that. But the issue, are you resting your body? Are you devoted enough time to worship the Lord? That's the issue. So that is the thing that is a principle. So my thing is always this. I know we think we're never catching up. My advice, rest that body on a Sunday. Or any other day that you don't go to work and that you spend time worshiping the Lord. Do that. It is to your advantage as a believer. So if the Lord said that to Israel, he knows something about us, doesn't he? He created our body. He knows. Now, even our body now that is suffering because of sinful nature. So it is for that reason that he has given us as a part of his goodness to us. Gave Israel to raise the body on the seventh day and worship him. That is what I say. Raise the body and worship him. In application, that's what you should do. Holy Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that in the days to come, we'll be a people who are always conscious of your goodness to us in that way that we rest our body, study, and worship you on the day that we have devoted to do so. This is our request in Christ's name.